God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. For we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have already heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and brings forth fruit as it has also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ for you, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. The very last line is important. It says that your love is in the Spirit. So here at Colossae, we have two things. We have a faithful minister, Epaphras, and we also have faithful saints and brethren, brothers and sisters together who were faithful. So we had a faithful church and a faithful minister, and the Holy Spirit was working among them. This is normal. This is how it's supposed to be. This is how it was in the New Testament church and how it is and can be in our churches today. Paul was thankful for them. He felt blessed by them, and it says that he prayed for them. Verse 7 talks about their faithful minister Epaphras, who had taught them in the way of Christ and had reported to Paul and his associates that the church in Colossae was faithful and full of love as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It would almost seem at this point that maybe Epaphras was not at Colossae but was traveling with Paul, possibly, I'm not sure. But Epaphras is usually credited as one of the original founders of the church at Colossae. So in verses 9 to 11, we have here the prayer and desire of Paul and Timothy toward and for the faithful saints who were in the church of Colossae. Number one is that they were filled with the knowledge of his will. They were filled with the knowledge of his will. They were studying the scriptures. They knew what God wanted them to do. It says also that they were filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he wanted it that way for the reason that they might walk worthy of the calling that they had in Christ, that they would not waste what was happening to them in grace, that the grace of God on their lives was not going to be in vain, that they were walking worthy of the calling of the Lord, that they would be pleasing to all, perhaps in their relationships with one another, but also perhaps in their relations and interactions in the communities of Colossae that they lived in, that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God, and that they would be strengthened with all might according to the limitless power of God. By contrast, I invite you to turn with me back to the book of Ezekiel. We go back to Israel. We know that there are times that the prophets talked about the faithless leaders of Israel, faithless leaders and priests of Israel, and faithless Israel itself. So in Ezekiel 34, thank you. I'm going to read verses 2 through 10 here. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool, and you kill those who are fed without feeding the flock. The diseased you have not strengthened, nor have you healed that which was sick. Nor have you bound up that which was broken, nor have you brought back that which was driven away, nor have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty you have subjugated them. They were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field and were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Indeed, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and no one searched or sought for after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey, and my flock even became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock from their hand and cause them to cease from the feeding of the flock. Nor shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they may not be meat for them. Those are grim words against leaders who are slacking in their duty, not just slacking, but even being evil unto those that are supposed to be cared about. I don't know if there's anything more detrimental in abuse than when abuse comes from the one who should be protecting. That makes things doubly worse. And that seems to be what God is talking about here in this particular situation. They had neglected their duties, neglected their calling, and were taking care of themselves. Then we go on to Malachi. The rebuke doesn't stop here. In Malachi chapter 2, a divine warning to the priest, beginning with verse 1. It says, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart or give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take heart. Behold, I rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and you will be taken away with it. And you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may remain, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was for life and peace, and I gave them to him. With all he feared me, and he was reverent before my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and with uprightness, and turned many away from iniquity. For a priest's lips should preserve knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. One of the things that I noted as I was reading these passages is that even when we as leaders fail, God says that he will reach out and shepherd the sheep himself. He is going to deliver the flock if we fail in our duty. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 3 says this, for a long time Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. This passage goes on to say that when trouble came upon them, they turned back to God and he found them and they found him and helped them. This was during the reforms of King Asa. In Zephaniah 3, 4 again, her prophets are reckless and treacherous men. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary and done violence to the law. So those are references that speak to faithless leaders of Israel. Now, Israel itself, in Hosea chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, talks about faithless Israel. Hosea chapter 5, hear this, O priest, pay attention, O house of Israel, listen, O house of the king. For the judgment is for you, because you have been a snare at Mizpah, and a net spread over Tabor, and a pit dug deep at Shittim. But I will discipline them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore, and Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not allow them to return to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies against him. Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and their herds, they will go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have given birth to illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them along with their portion. These are times that God pointed out the faithlessness of Israel. And would that God would not need to say any of that to us today. So the call for us is to be faithful ministers, shepherding a faithful flock. Now I want to go to the New Testament, and we want to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, switching our thoughts to a faithful minister. A faithful minister. What is the job of a faithful minister? on a lot of police vehicles, you would have a two words that says what they're supposed to do. You know what it says? Protect and serve. Anybody ever see that? Protect and serve. It says on a lot of police vehicles. Well, I believe that God has called the shepherd of the flock to an even more detailed job. The job of a shepherd is to lead, to feed, to guide, to protect, and to serve. Our term pastor today comes from a Latin word, pastor or pascer. It's a Latin word that meant to take to pasture and set to grazing, causing to eat. To take to pasture and cause to eat. And so our job as pastors is to lead our flock to Jesus, to the Word, and cause them to eat, to cause them to partake. Then if we go into 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have the verse that Timothy 2:2, 2 Timothy 2:2. I'm not going to read it. I guess we can here. It's right here. Timothy tells them that the same things, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So for most of my adult life, I was a school teacher. And there was a poem that was read sometimes at some of our teachers' conferences or whatever. And it was called 20 Froggies Went to School. And it has this poem about 20 frogs that are sitting down beside a pool. And Master Frog, the bullfrog, teaches them. He calls each class in their turn. And he teaches them how to leap and dive, to dodge the sticks that bad boys throw. And I'm not sure what all the lines are. But what really catches me when I hear that poem is the last line. And it says, about these 20 little froggies who went to school, it says, now they sit on other logs teaching other little frogs. All right? That is the process that is supposed to happen in our generations. We each have a commitment that we're supposed to fulfill in faithfulness, a faithful church and faithful ministry. We have our 20 little frogs that are supposed to someday sit on other logs teaching other little frogs. And that's a vision that we should keep before us. That's what Timothy is saying. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Acts 20, 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the entire flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Overseers who are to care for the word of God. Overseers is a dark word in our day-to-day and usually is attached to American slavery. But it's actually a very positive word. It's an overseer, someone who is overlooking and overseeing. And the word overseeing is not something that is done in hate or in violence or in force. It's an overseeing care that takes place that is done through love and care. It's not a bad word. It has become a bad word because of how it was used in our history here in the States. Overseers who take care of somebody else's thing. An overseer is someone who takes care of somebody else's property. The care is for the church. As we read this verse, we're talking about shepherds of the church of God, not my church, not your church, but the church of God, who he purchased with his own blood. It's his church, and we are called to be caretakers of it. It is God's church, not ours. But this verse also begins with, but take heed to yourself. We are called to be persons who take heed first to ourselves and then also to the flock that God has given us. How are we doing as well spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically? We need to care for that as well. And when we do that, we are in position then to take care of other people. The care is for the church. One time I was wrestling with a theological decision, way of seeing things. I was talking to a pastor, and he told me this. He said, well, we could look at it this way or that way, but he said, I am always going to err on the side of caution, because when I stand before God, I am not going to hear you didn't keep the line tight enough. And something in me reacted just a little bit. Are we caring for the church? Or are we protecting our own reputation or what other people think about me when we say that like that? God calls us to be accurate and faithful to the scripture, but we are not trying to keep the church in a particular line just so that somebody else down the road thinks we're doing a good job. We're responsible to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. That's what we're called to minister to. When we care for the flock, it should feel like care, not like force or some kind of imprisonment or bondage. Caring for the flock is something that happens in love, not in something that protects my reputation or what I think other people think about me. We're called to spend and be spent as pastors. Paul talks about the daily care of the churches in 2 Corinthians 11:28. And then in Philippians 2:17, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I do so. He does that in joy and rejoices with them all. So Paul is willing to be poured out as a sacrifice. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul actually uses the words drink offering. I'm poured out as being poured out as a drink offering. I take this water and pour it out there on the floor, it would fade into the carpet. We couldn't pull it back again. If we dumped it out in the dirt, it would be even more taken away. The drink offering was a wine offering that was given during the daily sacrifice, and it was poured out, something that couldn't be returned, something that could not be taken back. And God calls us to give out our lives as a drink offering, to be poured out before Him for the Lord. This is a ministry of sacrifice and complete surrender before God. And it is done as in a call as joyful, not as the words of a lament. Paul is doing so not as a lament, but he's doing it with joyfully so that the church may grow and abound mightily. Turn with me then to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Chapter 14 through 17, another aspect of a faithful leader is that he is a father. He is someone who leads as a father. I do not write these things to shame you. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For if you were to have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I have become a father to you through the gospel. So I implore you to be followers of me. Therefore, I have sent Timothy to you. He is my faithful, beloved son. He is my beloved son and is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church. When I was talking in the first there about what pastors do, lead, feed, protect, serve, care, we could also add the word exemplify. We are called to be examples to the flock. And Paul is saying, I'm sending you Timothy because he's an example of me. He has learned my ways. And if you listen to what he has to say, you will be good followers of what God has been calling the church to do. Are we willing to be examples as leaders? And also for all of us who are sitting here today, we are all called to be examples. Switching then to a faithful church, we must be a faithful church. Faithful leaders come from faithful churches. When we look at our politicians today and we're alarmed at what we see going on, we need to remember that they are being elected from the population, and they are merely a representative of the population. And if we're going to have faithful leaders, then we must also be faithful churches. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. We ask you, brothers, to acknowledge those who labor among you and are appointed over you in the Lord and instruct you. Esteem them very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. A faithful church is called to respect and esteem their leaders. My first points here are that we have a faithful church who remembers their leaders. Now, your pastors aren't going to say that to you, and so I'll say it for them. Remember your leaders. They do take stresses. They do have things that they think about. They have things on their shoulders that isn't the same for everyone else. And so esteem and respect your leaders for what they are called to do. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember and imitate them. Hebrews 13:7, there's two verses in Hebrews 13. One says to obey and submit, that's verse 17, and verse 7 says to remember and imitate. We are called to do both of those things. Remember those who rule over you. And this isn't the sense of remembering them, like don't forget them. But when you had a faithful leader who has gone before you and they had left a legacy of good work and so behind them, remember that and imitate that. Become like those who grew old in the church and were faithful in their generation. Remember and imitate those who have done well in the kingdom. Remember those who rule over you and who have proclaimed to you the word of God. Follow their faith, considering the results that it produced in their lives, is what verse 7 says. Follow their faith, considering the results that it produced in their lives. Hebrews 13:7. Then Hebrews 13:17, obey and submit. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. When you are an employee and you give an account, you have to give an account for how you handled someone else's work or someone else's time that they were paying you for. When you go to a job and someone pays you for your time, they bought your time, so now it's their time. So how you use that time is an important thing. Do they get a good return on the investment that they put into you on that time? As those who give an account, you must give an account for how you spend time that your employer bought from you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. As your leaders, they are men who are called to do a specific job, and they are going to give an account. James says, let not everyone strive to be a teacher, because a teacher is going to have a bigger test at the end of the day. And so, recognize that your leaders are going to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. Going on to Acts 17. A faithful church will search the scriptures and hold their pastors accountable to preach and teach biblically and accurately. A faithful church will search the scriptures and hold their pastors accountable to preach and teach biblically and accurately. Acts 17:11. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, daily examining the scripture to find out if these things were so. As I read that passage, then I went back, it says that they were more noble than those of Thessalonica. So I'm thinking, so what was Thessalonica like? If you go back in the chapter before and read what happened in Thessalonica, whenever Paul and his ministry team came into a new city, it says almost all the time that they went into the synagogue of the Jews, as was their custom, and preached the gospel. And so when they did this at Thessalonica, it says there were some who believed and some who didn't. And those who didn't stirred up the whole town till they just had this total ruckus going on. And the brothers who were believing, then they moved Paul and Silas on to Berea in the night. It says they left in the night. And when they got there, they went into the synagogue and started preaching. So after you or I would be beaten or persecuted in a certain city, and somebody would take us on to another city, I think we'd usually think that we deserve a day or two of rest before we start preaching again. But that's not what they did. They went into the synagogue the next day and started preaching all over again. They must have had the Spirit of God. Otherwise, without the Spirit of God, you don't do that. It's your own strength. And then we want to want some rest before we dive right into it again. So when you are preaching, when you are teaching, whether it's a Sunday school class or a sermon, having the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you can get up front with your Bible and just start preaching. Just because we have the Holy Spirit does not negate the importance of studying the Word of God, of digging deep, of learning and reading and studying, comparing Scripture with Scripture, comparing what others have said about this subject. So take time to dig deep. It doesn't mean that your pastor should do all of the digging. You should do the digging as much as they do. Study the Word and know your Bible thoroughly. Those of Berea studied the Scriptures to find out if these things were so. What I find out is when you read this passage, it says they were eager to hear and they were eager to learn. I think a lot of the arguments that I hear today, though, are not being eager to hear and eager to learn, but eager to dispute. And when God gives us the Word of God, He did not give this to us as an arguing point or as a club to use on each other. The students who studied here at Berea had an open heart and an open mind, and they're like, well, this is brand new. This is different than what we knew before, but I want to know more. I want to hear what the Word of God has to say. And so they dug in deep to find out what the Word of God was. And so when we hold each other accountable, this is not about beating each other over the head with the Bible. This is not argumentative. This is, can we learn together? Is there something else that we need to learn that I'm not understanding? And so when I read this thing about the Berea, so often in our day of the word is deconstruction, deconstructing theology, taking it all apart, destroying everything that was traditional. That's a very popular thing today, all right? What the Bereans were doing, I don't think was deconstructing. It was like, this is new. This is a new gospel. This is something we haven't heard, and they want to know, what is it that God's bringing us? What is the new light that the Holy Spirit is opening up to our hearts today? That is a faithful church. So a faithful church will study the Scriptures. Number three, a faithful church will love one another. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Familiar passage that tells us about loving one another. John chapter 13, just two verses, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A faithful church will be known by its love for one another. You don't have to turn with me to this, but I'm going to go back to 1 John. 1 John is full of words that tell us how important this loving one another is. Loving one another is one of the tests of whether or not we're in the faith. If we don't love each other, if we're fighting all the time, we should be questioning whether or not we're in the faith. That's what 1 John tells us. 1 John, I'm going to read chapter 1, 9 through 11. Whoever says that he is in the light but hates his brother is in darkness even until now. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and in him is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Then chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Whosoever does not love his brother remains in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. By this we know the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes up his heart of compassion from him, how can the love of God remain in him? My little children, let us love not in word and speech, but in action and in truth. And then chapter 4. Again, I'm amazed at the number of times that John writes this about loving each other. 19 through 21 in chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For whoever does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We have this commandment from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It is our love that should draw people into the church. We're not a perfect body. We're not perfect people. But we can forgive each other. We do have a Father who expects us to repent when we have done wrong. We have a Father who expects us to forgive someone who has done something wrong against us. The most important aspect, I believe, of a faithful church is one that esteems and honors Jesus above all else. Honoring Jesus means having a true fellowship with him individually and heeding his teaching and following him in life, being filled with the Spirit. Colossians 1, 17. We started in Colossians 1. We can turn back there. Colossians 1, 17 to 20. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he may have the preeminent. Jesus needs to be preeminent in our lives and in our congregations and in our fellowships. He is the most important reason. He is the reason for it all. A faithful church is one that is passionate about sending the gospel message out to those who need to hear. I asked my ministry team on Wednesday night at ministers' meeting, what shall I tell them about being a faithful church? And the first thing that one of the brothers said was, tell them that a faithful church is passionate about the gospel going out. That's the most important thing. Honoring Christ in all things, and that the gospel needs to go out. A faithful church, I believe, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians tells us that we are not supposed to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to, when wine takes a hold of my capacities, I do things that are not good, all right? I've never done that. Hopefully you haven't either. Hopefully you don't know what that means. But wine alters our capacities. Alcohol alters the capacities. So don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. If something is going to alter your capacities, let it be the Holy Spirit. And that's the context of that verse, that in the way that a little bit of wine just changes our thinking, changes our actions, changes our habits, and we do things that are not natural to who we are. The Holy Spirit comes in, he takes over, he changes the way we think, he changes the way we talk, he changes the way we act, he changes all of our capacities. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that we should be praying every day to be filled with the Spirit. Let us know this also. If we would be faithful ministers and faithful churches, we could have a variety of different people who would stand up here and talk about what a faithful church is and a faithful minister, we'd have a different list. But whatever we put on those lists, know that we have an enemy. Know full well that we have an enemy who knows that his time is short. We have an enemy who is passionately dedicated to making us have divisions between us. We have an enemy who wants us to fight with each other. We have an enemy who wants us to stop loving each other. And when we submit to that, when we give in to that, then the cause of the gospel is lost or at least hindered. He is passionate about sowing division, to get people to want their own way and to hold grudges and not willing to repent or to forgive. When we have disagreements between us, there's two things have to happen. One side needs to repent and the other side needs to forgive. We need to do both of those if we're going to have reconciliation. There needs to be forgiveness and repentance when disagreements happen. Satan is also passionate about tempting the church with worldliness. If he can get us off track, fighting with each other, and seeking pleasure and wealth in the world, he has accomplished his aims. As we read in that one verse about pastors, let us take heed to ourselves. Let us take heed to ourselves inside the church. Let us look at ourselves. How are we doing? 2 Corinthians 2 says, in regard to relationships, let us, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. One of Satan's devices is to cause a disagreement and lack of forgiveness inside the church. When we have that happening, the church is hamstrung. Even though Satan is active and powerful, remember, though, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. When you are living by the word of God, when we live by the word of God and we are filled with his spirit, you come to the battle with all of the authority of heaven behind us. And so regardless if we have an enemy, know that he who is on our side is greater than that enemy. The battle has already been won. Satan is defeated. Christ did that for us, and the victory is offered to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church today. I pray with all my heart that we would be a faithful church today, that in the middle of a country and a decade of evil, I pray that we would be a faithful difference. Thank you for Jesus and for his spirit that lives within us. And I just pray for this congregation here, as a new leader is called out, that they would support him well, that there would be a faithful ministry team here and a faithful church that is serving the Lord here in this part of the kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.